Well, welcome to our service here at Southside Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Lucas Cunningham. Thank you for joining us from your home. And we are praying for you and those who are part of Southside Baptist Church. You're a member here or you're a member of our community. We are thinking of you and can't wait that until that time we can get back together and we can worship with one another. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, and we're in a series called Through the Storm. We all are going through a storm right now. We all are experiencing tough times, maybe some different emotions that you are going through. Maybe for some of you, you just feel very sad as you look around the world right now. Maybe right now you're feeling depressed. Maybe as we're going through this storm, you are wondering about the future. You're very anxious. You're very worried. And we all have had some of those feelings that during this time, as we've gone through this pandemic together, we're going to be visiting once again a story about Jesus and the disciples at the sea. We've been focusing on Jesus and the disciples and their experiences out on the Sea of Galilee. And last week we saw where Jesus constrained the disciples to get in a boat. He got in the boat with them. Jesus falls asleep, and the disciples, they get into the boat with Jesus, and they get caught in an awful storm, and to the point where they are terrified. They are panicking. You know, fishermen are panicking. That should get your attention, but Jesus is asleep. In fact, it even says he has a cushion for a pillow. Finally, they wake Jesus up. Don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus, he calms the storm. And he asks him, why do you have so little faith? I'm with you. I'm for you. I mean, Jesus was in the boat with him. And the main point last week was Jesus is enough. He's enough for us as we go through the storm. Well, that point isn't really going to change necessarily. Jesus is always enough in every situation. But really the point of the story here today with this story of panic at the sea is that Jesus is with us. He is with us and he is there to help us as we step out. Kind of give you a little more context of what's going on. This story happens, I don't know how many years after Jesus and disciples were in the boat together and fearful for their lives. But this happens a little later as far as in Scripture, a couple chapters later, that we find this situation at the sea. But before they get into the boat, before Jesus constrains them to get in the boat, to go on out on the Sea of Galilee in the evening, they got to see another miracle from Jesus. They got to see Jesus take some loaves of bread and some fish and multiply it, and it fed 5,000 men. More than likely, there was between 8,000 to 12,000 people there because they didn't count the women. So if you were to count the women, you were to count the children, you're probably in that 8,000 to 12,000 people. Well, we know at the very least 5,000 people. Jesus told them how to sit in the grass. So he gave some logistics to everything. I mean, 5,000 people, that's a lot of people to feed. And so they experience this miracle. Their bellies are full. They are satisfied from a flesh standpoint. They saw something just incredible. And yet, we see that as they move on from feeding these 5,000, of Jesus constraining them to get in the boat, their hearts are hardened. The disciples' hearts are hardened. Now, you wouldn't think they would be hardened because, I mean, they are with Jesus. They are seeing these miracles. You'd think their hearts would be soft and would be ready to listen to whatever the Lord was trying to teach them. But oftentimes we see them missing the point of what he wanted to show them. Now, if you're new with us here this morning, as you're watching, we went over some things about the Sea of Galilee last week. And kind of just a quick reminder, the Sea of Galilee is not really even a sea. It's just a large freshwater lake. But on this Sea of Galilee that they would go fishing on, There were times where storms would suddenly pop up because of how low the Sea of Galilee is below sea level. It's almost 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest level lake in the world. But in that lake, it's at the deepest, about 200 feet. And there in that lake, when storms come, waves can quickly get high. In fact, the highest that we have on record was in 1992. So modern day, you know, right, 1992, waves got up to 10 feet high there on the sea. Now, those boats they were in, they weren't small boats, but they weren't large boats either. I mean, they could hold 15 men. They were wooden. They were anywhere from 25 to 27 feet long, about 8 foot wide, but they were really only about 4.5 feet wide to about right here. And of course, you have some of that already in the water. Why? Because they're trying to get their fishing nets in. They were made to be practical, not just to weather a storm. And so that's where we see these disciples. This is kind of the context of what we see here with them. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 14. And in verse 22, let's read about a miracle in which they see. And the Lord Jesus is teaching them a couple different lessons. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat. Once again, like we saw last week, whose idea was this? It was Jesus' idea. Just as in your own family or maybe in your business, someone makes a decision or makes a suggestion, you decide to follow it, and it goes wrong, it goes haywire. Maybe you're on a trip and you decide to take a shortcut. I remember once my wife and I and our family, our little family, we were traveling to Arkansas. It was during the wintertime, and as we were traveling to Arkansas, we got caught in a nasty ice storm. In this ice storm, the way the weather was positioned, we decided if we went directly south as quickly as we could get out of the ice storm into a rainstorm, and a rainstorm we could handle. We had this Ford van, and traffic was backed up somewhere in southern Indiana. And as we're in southern Indiana and we're traveling, we get to a point where traffic is greatly backed up. This was a time before we had, you know, iPhones, before we had smartphones, where we would take the Google Maps and print them out, and we had, you know, the large map you would get out and you would check out and you would look and you'd try to find ways, and it sometimes would turn into a mess. Well, this one turned into a mess almost for me. I'm glad the Lord had his hand on us. I decided to take a shortcut. When I take this shortcut, I end up going up on more of an incline that turned into a decline, which normally wouldn't be a problem unless there's ice on the road and it's not a main road, so there's no salt on this road. We get on the decline and we slide down this road for about 300 yards, and there are cars parked on the left and the right. I still don't know how we did not hit a car. There's one truck in particular. The guy was out on the back end of his truck because he had gotten stuck, and we were sliding. I was looking at him. He was looking at me. I was looking at him. He was looking at me as we got closer and closer and closer, and I missed that truck by it seemed like less than an inch. You know, we can easily blame other people. My wife looked at me and, yeah, rightfully so, I was to blame for this detour. We didn't take any more detours. We stayed on the main road from there on out. And this is Jesus' idea, and sometimes in life, Jesus has something for you that he wants you to do that looks dangerous, that may look difficult. It may not seem dangerous even at that time. They didn't know they were going to get into a storm, but here's Jesus giving them instruction, telling them where to go. Let's continue on reading. And so it says, Jesus constrained them. He insisted that the disciples get into the boat and then cross to the other side of the lake. And while he sent the people home, and after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. And meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for the strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." And then Peter called to them, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. And so Peter went over the other side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Let's pray before we continue any further. Father, I pray that as we dig into your word here today, that we will look to you for our help during this storm. That in this storm, there are many who are worried. Some are worried about their health. Some are worried about the economy. Some are worried about their business. Lord, during this storm, there are those who are saddened by what's going on around them. Lord, I want them to see that, God, you want to use each and every trial in our lives for your glory. That, God, you want to use each and every trial to teach us a lesson, to build our faith. That in the storm, Lord, that we know that you are in control of the waves and the rain and the wind. We know who you are. And so, Lord, we're not going to be fearful. We're not going to worry because we know who our Savior is. So, God, we continue to pray for our workers who are working as nurses, who are doctors, our police officers, our firefighters, our EMTs. Lord, we pray for them and lift them up to you. We pray for each and every parent who's trying to teach their children during this time. We pray for those who are feeling lonely, those who are feeling depressed. Lord, we lift them up to you. We love you. We praise you. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we're reading this and we read this passage, there's some things I want to point out. First thing is this, is that Jesus, he is our navigator. He is our navigator. You see, Jesus sends them on their way. It was his idea to get into the boat. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was the situation. And you almost kind of see a little bit of how life is today here. Jesus is up on the mountain. He's not with them. He's up high. Jesus right now is up on high, sitting next to God the Father. He and the saints are praying for us. And he is watching down on us. He's given the Holy Spirit, who is God, to be with us. And has come down and is with every single believer. And we see that Jesus is navigating these disciples. One, why is he doing this? One, they have a hard heart. Listen, Christian, you may know Jesus as your Savior. You may have seen God do some really neat things in your life, maybe even in your ministry. But do you have a hard heart? Maybe what you used to get excited about, you no longer get excited about certain things in church. Or maybe you used to get excited just about serving God, but now it becomes more of a something you just are not interested in doing. Maybe you've gotten a hard heart because you've been burnt a time or two. You've been hurt in church. I've said it before, you know, in quoting Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey is a financial guru in Tennessee. He said, if you've never been hurt in church, then that probably means that you never were involved, because in church, you deal with imperfect people. There's no perfect church, and Southside's the same way. But we can end up getting a hard heart because we've been hurt. Maybe we have a hard heart towards people who are a little different from us. Maybe right now as you're watching, you have a hard heart towards that person who is of a different color of skin. Maybe you have a hard heart because someone else dresses a little bit different than what you dress. Maybe you have a hard heart because someone is not in the same social club as you, so to speak. I don't know what it could be, but as a Christian, you can easily have a hard heart towards the people in which God loves and wants you to reach. Maybe it wasn't intentional. Maybe it took some time. But you see, these disciples, they had some hard hearts. And so what did God do? He took them through a trial. God, one of the reasons He may be taking His church through trials right now, especially in the United States, is to soften their hearts, to see the needs of the people who are around them, the hungry, the homeless, the hurting. Maybe your hearts need to be softened. Maybe the way you look at, instead of looking at folks who are caught up into the drug world or the substance abuse world, that instead of looking down upon them, maybe you need to bend down and get with them to love on them, to help bring them out of that addiction. There's some wonderful programs that churches have that are faith-based. Maybe you don't know this, but faith-based rehabs have a higher success percentage than those that are not. Proven fact. You know, maybe God's touching on your heart for that kind of ministry. I don't know what it could be, but we can easily, at one point or time or another, end up having a hard heart. And God, man, He wants to break that. And one way in which He breaks that is through pain, through situations in which He wants to get our attention. I remember once when I was a teenager, I was probably around 16 years of age. My father drove a bus route. Our church ran about 6 or 7 buses to pick up children. And my father would drive the bus, and there was a bus captain that would go and visit kids and homes in our small little town. And at that point in time, my father would go. He would pick up the bus Sunday morning, leave his truck, and then at Sunday night, we would drive to church, and we would drive the bus to church, and then we would come back home in his truck that had been left there in the church. This one particular Sunday morning, we got in the bus, and all the windows were down. I had woken up from a nap. I was kind of, a little grumpy, I guess you could say. Waking up from the nap at being 16, and my father said, "Won't you and your brother, Matt, roll up those windows?" And it was the old school windows, the ones you had to press in and you had to get up. Sometimes they would get stuck and you couldn't get them unstuck, and that was the situation. So I'm in the back on the right-hand side of the bus above where the tire wheel is at. Growing up on a farm, you typically have deep ditches, right? We had deep ditches there on the farm to gather all the water. And as my father turned on to the one-lane road in which we lived on, the bus tire on the left rear went into the ditch, causing this other side of the bus to quickly tilt up. Well, while that was going on, I'm trying to get this window up. And as I'm going up with this window, I say, "Man, those dumb, stupid bus kids." And when I did that, when I said those words, as soon as I whispered them to ourselves, but God heard them because He saw my hard heart, the left rear bus went into the ditch and the side of the bus hit me in the head. And no exaggeration, it threw me on the other side of the wall of the bus and I slid down into the seat. I didn't get severely injured, but I had a huge bump on my head. And I remember as I finally settled down that seat of God, it was like God saying, "You know what, Luke, you have a hard heart and you shouldn't have said that." I remember that to this day. Listen, God has taken us through a trial because of our hard hearts. Because maybe we're not as sensitive to the gospel and the effect of the gospel and in spreading the gospel. And here with these disciples, that is where they are at. Notice the reaction of the disciples. When they see Jesus walking in the water, they are terrified. I mean, who wouldn't be concerned and terrified? You're rowing, you're in the middle of a storm, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you suddenly see someone walking on the water. You would think, did we eat some bad pizza? Did we take something we shouldn't have taken? What is going on? There was kind of a, maybe this is true, maybe this is not, but you kind of sometimes read of traditions and in folklore a little bit, sometimes even in biblical times, but there was the idea that before you died, you would possibly see a ghost or an old ancestor before you would pass away if you were out there on the sea. And so when they see Jesus walking on the water coming towards them, they are terrified because they think they're going to die. And you would too. But it's Jesus. It was Jesus. He's the one who put them out there. He's the one who pushed them to go. In the storm they're in, Jesus sent them out there to test their faith. He's testing their faith. Because the Lord knows that when we go through trials, not only does it soften our heart, but it makes our faith stronger. Notice this Bible verse in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Not lacking anything. Notice the result. "That you may be mature and complete." Well, what does that mean? To be mature and complete, it means this. It means that God is using each and every trial, all the different types, that some of us go through the same trial or similar trials. Some of us have our own unique trials, but He's using all of that to bring us to maturity. What does that mean, to bring us to maturity? It means to make us more like Jesus Christ, who is perfect, to make us more like Him. Because in this flesh, we want to be more like the flesh. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do what this flesh craves and wants instead of becoming more like Jesus. God wants you to know the Word, but I tell you, God wants you to apply the Word more than He wants you to know the Word. And when Christians, if we're not loving like we should be, God will do something. He'll bring a trial. He'll bring a situation. He can do many, many different things, but ultimately He'll bring a trial to soften your hardened heart. You see, Jesus, He wants to navigate. He wants to navigate your life. And one way He'll do that is by softening your heart, so He can steer you. He can use you, just as a potter with clay. He can't use hardened clay, but He can use soft clay. And the same deal when it comes to your heart. Notice also what Jesus does with the disciples, and what we see here is Jesus is calling them to take a step of faith, to step out, to get out of their comfort zone. So Jesus, He is waiting for you to step out. Notice verse 26. "When the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they're terrified. They thought it was a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them, 'Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here.'" And it's like He's saying that to us today as well. I know He's telling that to the disciples, but we can apply that to us today during the middle of our storm, during the middle of our trial. That right now, there in your home, on your couch, or on your lazy boy, I want to read you the words of Jesus. He says, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." There's a choice in which you need to make, to take courage, to step out and live by faith, trusting that the Lord is going to work all of these things out for the good of those who love Him, who were called to follow Him. You see, some of you watching right now, some of you are risk takers. But some of you are safety seekers. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not knocking you for being a safety seeker. We need those people in our lives. And here in this story, we see that there's one who decides that he's going to step out. He's going to step out, and we know that to be Peter. Notice a couple of things here we'll wait on that here just before we get to Peter. Peter, though, he's willing to take a risk. He's willing to step out. He's one of 12 disciples there in the boat. But Jesus is calling us to step out, to take certain risk when it comes to our faith. There's a story that Jesus told as well about the parable of the talents. In other words, it was really talents were money. And in the story of the talents, Jesus tells it in this story, this parable, this story with a heavenly meaning, of three different men. They all each got a different amount of money, and they were told to go out and to invest it, to double their money, to get to see what they could do, right? And so the two who were given the most did just that. They did very well. But the third man took his talent, he took it and he buried it. He buried it, he didn't touch it, he didn't want to take a risk at all. And as in the story Jesus tells, this parable, he says that the master, the boss, looked at him and said, "Man, you are a lazy, wicked servant." Now, we could understand lazy, but wicked? Whew. I mean, those are some harsh words. Listen, Jesus has given us all talents and abilities. And if you know Christ as your Savior, He expects you to serve Him. He expects you to use those gifts in which the Holy Spirit has given you individually. There may be even some gifts in which you don't even realize that you have that haven't been developed yet in your life spiritually. And He wants you to use them. But maybe you're just being lazy. Maybe that's where you're at. Because you're not interested in taking the risk. You're not interested in stepping out and developing that gift. You're afraid. And maybe instead of taking that risk, you kind of veer towards just being a safety seeker and not stepping out when God's calling you to step out of your boat. To step out of the boat and to take that risk. And that's what He's calling you to do. You see, some do not step out for a couple different reasons. One, fear. It's fear. That's why you're not willing to step out. You're fearful. Maybe you've been burned before, but when Jesus is calling you to step out, when the Holy Spirit is directing you, calling you to step out, we don't step out because it's fear. Fear of what? Fear of failure. We're fearful that we might fail. You know, it's interesting that show me anyone who's been successful. Let's just say in the business world, I will show you a failure. Because what has happened? They have failed. They learned from their failures, but it ended up being kind of that stepping block, that foundation that helped teach them of what not to do and what to do that was used to show them how to have success. It's the same way spiritually. You see, spiritually, you're going to have times in which you may fail. But the failure, real failure, is when you decide not to get back up. To learn from your failure, to get back up and do something for God. You may step out for God and you can think back of times in which you failed and you messed up, but I've been there. You know what I've seen and what I found is that God gives grace. He gives grace. And in fact, He's able to lift those who have failed. He's able to who have humbled themselves. Those are the ones that He ends up using. Because they've been humbled, He will lift you back up. In fact, I can't remember who said it originally, some author, maybe Dobson, that said that God will not use a man until He has broken him. Man, it's very true. It's very true because, listen, if we've never had experienced failure, if we've only experienced success, man, what does it do? It hardens our heart. We become kind of puffed up. But God can use a humble spirit. And He'll use you if you're humble enough. And if you're not humble enough, well, just wait a little bit. That humble piece of pie will eventually come in your life. But Jesus, He's calling you to step out. Maybe it's to invite that neighbor or friend to your church. For us, it's our drive-in right now. Maybe for you, He's calling you to step out and to let your boyfriend or your girlfriend know, you know what, we're going to save certain things for marriage. Even though the movies, even though the TV shows say, hey, you go on a date or two or three, then you should be sleeping with that person by now. But biblically, we see that that's not the case. That's not what God wants. He says there are certain things that are saved for the marriage bed. In fact, I heard a great quote. It was on social media a while ago. It said that boyfriends do not get husband privileges. It's a true statement. And biblically, that's how we should follow the Lord, even in those areas. Maybe he's calling you to step out in that area. Maybe he's calling you to step out to start a business in the near future. Maybe he's put something on your heart to do. Now, it could be something on the side. It could be something that is a main. It could be a dream in which you've been dreaming for a while. He's calling you to step out. I don't know what it could be. It could be that he's calling you to step out and to be involved in a certain ministry in your church. And you've been wondering, well, I wonder if I should step out. I don't know much about it. No one else has done it. But he's put that on your heart to do. Will you step out? What will you do? You see, he's calling you to growth in your Christian walk. You see, when God saved you, he saved you for a purpose, and that was to glorify him. But one way that we glorify him is by helping and serving the poor, the needy, those who are considered weak in our society. He does have a plan for you, but you got to do your part. And if part of figuring out is prayer, but listen, church, if all you do is pray and you decide not to act upon what you're praying upon and what you feel like God's calling you to do, then you need to get up and get going. We pray and we work. I love that story of Nehemiah. What did they do in the book of Nehemiah? They prayed, they worshiped, and they worked. You need all of that. You got to get going. You got to get moving. And so God's calling you, to every Christian, to be a worker in his field. So if you think God has just saved you to come and just sit and to do nothing in your church, whether you're watching in your other parts of the country, he's calling you to get involved in a local church. He's calling you to go and worship. He's calling you to pray for your church. He's calling you to be involved in your church. He's calling you to serve in your church. He's calling you to be a worker in his church, not a bump on a log. You can do something. Regardless of your age, regardless of your ability, regardless if you have any disabilities, he's calling you to step out. And you can do just that. Maybe for some of you, he's calling you to step out and to be faithful in your tithes and your offerings. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never taken that step of faith. You need to take that step of faith and trust Jesus with everything that you have. Here's the thing with Peter, though. I say all about taking risk. And for you risk takers that are watching, you're like, all right, let's do it. You're ready to jump in, head first without seeing how deep the water is. And I always appreciate folks like that. I do. But you're also going to do some stupid things. And that's why we need our safety seekers at times. But notice a couple things with Peter. I want you to see this. With Peter, notice what he did. He took a calculated risk. Who's out on the water already? Jesus. He's already walking on the water. Notice what Peter says. He says in verse 28, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. He's saying, Jesus, if that's you out there, if it's really you, I want to make sure that you're in this. Then let me come out there. And Jesus says, yes, come. What is he doing? He's seeking the Lord's will. And we should do the same as well. We should do the same as well. We should seek the Lord's will, especially when it comes to risk. You know, we should take in consideration what the Word of God says. If the Word of God says it's definitely wrong and should not do it, there's no reason to even pray about it because God is not going to give you any further information in which he's already given in his Word. But maybe it's not in his Word. Maybe it's not clear, cut, and dry. Then ask me. Ask a deacon. Ask a teacher. Ask a mentor in your life who is a follower of Jesus Christ. See what they have to say. It could be your parents. See their feelings on it. Take it into consideration. See what they have to say. If you're married, ask your spouse. Oftentimes the Holy Spirit will use people who love you, who are around you, to speak into your life because they have your best in mind. Ask them. Seek the Lord and what his will is. Here's the second thing that Peter did. Notice as he went out. Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward who? Jesus. Peter did not go at this alone. Jesus was out there with him. And in ministry and in life, he's not calling us to be alone. What's interesting as we're reading this, that there's only one person who even went out on the water with Jesus, who even said, "Hey, Jesus, can I come out there if it's you?" Now, you ever seen, you know, sometimes when it comes to little kids jumping into a pool, if they're all about the same age, you get some of the kids around, their cousins around, and their friends around, and maybe some of them have never really jumped in the water before, but they'll see their cousin who's about the same age jump off the diving board, and they've never done this before, but once they see their cousin jump off, they're like, "Oh, well, hey, if he can do it, I can do it." But this is not even the case here. You would have thought, well, Peter's going out there. Well, you would have thought maybe his brother, Andrew, would have said, "Man, if Peter's doing it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out there as well." But no, just Peter, just him. And it's easy to criticize Peter as we read the story, but then again, he's the only one who got out of the boat. The other 11 are still in the boat. Let's read on a little further to see what happens. Well, we've already read it, actually, but let's just reiterate here the point. So Peter went over to the other side of the boat and walked on the water with Jesus. And when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Man, what does it say? It says when he felt the wind, when he saw the waves, he began to sink. And kind of like us, when we want to have faith in the Lord, we want to follow the Lord, but then when we look around and we feel the wind of life, right? We feel and experience the waves, we experience the storm, we easily can look at other directions, at other things, instead of keeping our focus on Jesus. We end up getting worried because of a job situation. We can end up looking around us and looking at and watching too much of the news. We can end up being on social media way too long and it discourages us. There's things that can get in our way from keeping our eyes and our focus on Jesus. Right now you probably have a lot of time on your hands like many other people. Your schedule's all jacked up. And maybe you're creating some bad habits in your life. They say that right now that pornography is on the rise. I'm sure probably right now obesity is on the rise. We're at our homes a lot. We're probably eating more than what we're normally eating because we're bored. Some of us are eating just because we're bored. Some of us are eating because we are stressed. You know, there's probably many different bad habits that are going on right now. What's going on? What's going on? We all are tempted to do those things, but our eyes are getting off the Lord. And during the storm in which we're in, we need to keep some good habits going. We need to keep those habits of being in the Word. We need to keep those habits of praying. We need to keep those habits of going to church. Now maybe right now where you're at in your life, you're coming out to our drive-in service, great. But some of you are not, which is fine. Some of you are still concerned about that. You're watching in other states and you can't go. Maybe what you need to do as a family is get up, get dressed like you're going to church, put your makeup on, if you're a woman. It'd be a little weird if men are putting their makeups on, but we won't go there. And get ready for church. Pray together as a family. Maybe you can put some, you can sing along with the worship. And what my point is this, is get in some kind of routine. Make it a special time for you and your family to worship God. Maybe there needs to be a day. Maybe it's Sunday. We decide, you know what, we're going to stay off social media. Or we're not going to watch all these different news channels and take in all the bad information, the negative news, just over and over and over again. Maybe there's some decisions in which you need to make that are causing you to keep your eyes or keep from focusing on the Lord. I don't know what it could be for you, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what's going on. Get your focus on Jesus, or else in this life, we're just going to experience the sinking feeling of going into either deeper depression, deeper in debt, deeper into things that we know are not good for us, that we know we need to keep our focus on the Lord. In fact, point number three is, what should you do? Burn the boat. Now, not with the disciples in it, but as far as an illustration, you need to burn the boat. There's a story that a true story in the year 1519. Cortez and his Spanish army landed on the coast of Mexico. His men were hungry, tired. They were murmuring about how they would like to be in the ships headed back to Spain. And Cortez heard and without delay had the men burn the ships, leaving them only one option: to fulfill their mission. Burn it. Is there any boats in your life right now that need to be burned? You see, burn your boat and don't look back. Is there a boat that needs to be burned? I mean, burn the boat of unfaithfulness to the things of God. Burn the spirit of disobedience to His Word. Burn the stress and give it to God. Burn whatever is keeping you from walking with Jesus. Whatever is causing you to sink, burn it. Don't look back. Look forward. We walk by faith, not by sight. The Christian faith is a forward-going faith, not backwards. It's looking forward. It's living in the present. It's going forward. Burn the boat. Get rid of it. And of course, how does this storm end? It ends with Jesus simply just giving the word. You see, where Jesus is, even in the midst of chaos, there can be peace. And right now, through this storm we're all going through, you can have peace in the midst of it. Notice what it says. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him. "And you really are the Son of God." They saw once again him calm the sea. And once again, they got to see who Jesus really was through the trial. In the trials in which you're experiencing right now, you can see the Lord work. You may not see it right now in the middle of a storm, but at the end, for those who trust and have faith in the Lord, you can see Him work. You see, Jesus, He brings peace. Maybe right now you have little to no peace. The problem isn't that Jesus can't supply peace. The problem is that you're sinking because your eyes are not focused on Jesus. Your eye is focused on looking back at the boat, a place that you think is a place of safety, when in reality the safest place to be is in the middle of God's will, and that is to be where Jesus wants you to go, where He wants you to be. You see, Jesus, He brings peace. And listen, if you're watching right now and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can experience the peace of God here today. In order to do that, what you must do is to repent of your sins. You see, you need to realize that your sin, the things that we do wrong, the things that break God's law, the things in which cause us to stumble, that the Bible clearly says that we should not do. The Bible says that we can't get into heaven because heaven's a perfect place in our sin. In fact, our sin causes death, and it causes us to, when that time, that death comes knocking on our door, to go to hell instead of going to heaven. But for those who repent of their sins, who humble themselves to get on their knees and pray and ask Jesus Christ to save them, to accept that form of payment in which He made on the cross for their sin, He will save. He will forgive, and He will change their life. He'll give them a new life, and you can experience the peace and the salvation of Jesus Christ today if you pray and you ask Him. I pray that you do so. Let's end in prayer. Thank you for joining us today. Father, we love you. I'm thankful that in the middle of a storm, that you were there with us. In the middle of a storm, that we can step out in faith and follow you. That God, in the middle of a storm, when we're not uncertain what to do, God, we can seek your will. And that you will share with us which way to turn. To turn to the left, to turn to the right, or to simply to be still. Father, we love you. We praise you. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless y'all.